good points. So I'm going to share the screen. Just give me 1 second. This is just a psukim. 1 second. Share. Beautiful. Okay. So what we are up to, if you want to use a chumash, it's the same as a chumash, is what we are doing today is, what I have in front of you is really just the psukim and the rashi. So it's Parshas Kisisa, right? Chumash Shmois, Perek Lamed Beis, and it is, we're going to begin in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. So it's chapter 32, Pasuk 21. But it's all here on your screen in Chumash Shmois, and we are in the middle of Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction. As we saw already in the last few weeks, and I know we've been going quite slowly, we've been going very, very detailed, and today we'll cover a few more psukim. I don't know that we'll actually finish the perek, but nearly. So up until now, we already saw how Moshe descended from the mountain. He was holding those luchais. He heard the sound of the celebrations. He saw the egel, and he saw the dancing. He smashed the luchais. He burned the egel. He gave the people to drink. That's what we saw at the end of last week's shiur, that they drank from the dust of the idol, and it made their stomachs, some of their stomachs sort of explode, so to speak. And the idea was the beginning of the process of tshuva for the Jewish people to actually realize what they have done and to start them on their hopeful return, so to speak, of tshuva. Now, today we are in the middle of Moshe Rabbeinu standing there on the bottom of the mountain. I mean, it's not really the bottom of the mountain. It's actually amongst the Jewish people. And as we say, the egel has already been burned. And now what we are going to read in the next few psukim is how Moshe Rabbeinu will turn to his brother Aaron, who he had left in charge of the people when he went up on the mountain. And he's upset and he's confronting him and asking him, how could this possibly have happened? How could you have led them astray? Or how could you have allowed this to happen? And we'll see how Aaron explains what happened. So that's the first few psukim. Then we're going to read another few psukim, hopefully, where we will see how Moshe Rabbeinu gathers the Levim, which was his tribe, and they were the ones who didn't sin, and they, on behalf of Moshe Rabbeinu, in order to get purity for the Jewish people, in order to get atonement, had to actually kill the people who actually did serve the idol, the egel as an idol. It was about 3,000, and we'll see that. And then there's another few psukim, hopefully we'll get to, where Moshe Rabbeinu, has a little bit of a conversation, and we'll see how he goes up on the mountain for the second set of 40 days, where he's really pleading on behalf of the Jewish people. Okay, but just to start with Pasuk Chaf Aleph, and in these few psukim from Chaf Aleph until Pasuk Lamed, we see how Moshe Rabbeinu is having this little bit of he's like a bit frustrated and upset, and how he talks to his brother Aaron and confronts him. How could this have happened? So we'll just quickly, what we'll do is we'll read the psukim and the rashis, and then we're going to go in depth into some of the beautiful, beautiful mefarshim on this idea. Vayomer Moshe, so pasuk chafalu, vayomer Moshe el Aaron, and Moshe says to Aaron, me asa lecha ha'am hazeh. What did this people do to you? Ki hevesa olav chata gedayla, that you brought upon them such a great sin. Rashi says, what does Moshe mean? Ma asalcha hamazeh. Rashi says, how do you read it? Kama yisurim savalta. How many tortures did you endure? Ad shalaytavi aleim chet zeh, until you brought upon them this great sin. So in this slant, how Rashi's saying it is not that Moshe is angry at Aaron, he's frustrated, he's upset, but more, he's actually showing Aaron tremendous sympathy. And he's saying to Aaron, what they must have done to you until you agreed to be part of the process of making the ego. So this is Rashi, the sympathy of Moshe Rabbeinu to Aaron. We're going to see there is another way of looking at it, but we're going to continue. The psukim hazeh will come back. And then he says, so now Aaron responds, and he says, Vayomer Aaron, Al yichar afadaini. First of all, Aaron tells Moshe, let not my Lord's anger grow hot. In other words, don't be so upset. Ata yadaita, you know es ha'am, the nation, ki birahu. So just simply we can translate that they are disposed towards evil. Rashi says, ki bira biderech Rahim holchin tamid. They are constantly going in a bad way. Ubinisyonis lifnei hamakim. And they are always testing Hashem, so to speak. You know them. Aaron says to Moshe, you know this people. They are your people. Why are you even shocked? Don't get so upset. Okay, we're going to see in a minute. Let's just read another two psukim. And Aaron continues, and he explains to Moshe what happened. To us, this is a little bit of a repetition, but don't forget, Moshe wasn't there at the time. So here, Aaron is trying to give Moshe the perspective of what took place while Moshe was up on the mountain, and Aaron was down here leading the Jewish people. Vayomru li. So Aaron continues and says to Moshe, the people said to me, Asay lanu elekim, make for us a god, asher yelchu lefanenu, who will go before us, ki ze Moshe ha'ish, because this man Moshe, asher ha'elanu me'eretz Mitzrayim, who brought us up from the land of Mitzrayim, lo yadanu mehayalai, we don't know what became of him. So you can see, even in these words, even without Rashi, that Aaron is already implying that the Jewish people, don't be so angry. It's not idol worship. It's just a replacement of you. They felt lost. Let's go to the next pasuk. Continue what Aaron is saying. Vayomer lahem. So Aaron continues. When they approached me, how did I respond? So I said to them, Lemizahav, who has gold? And Aaron is trying to tell Moshe exactly what was going through his own mind, that obviously I thought, gold, that's not so easy to get. They're going to take time till they go home and get it. But immediately what happened, we know, hisparaku, they took off the gold, vayitnuli and they gave it to me, vashli cheyu va'esh, and I threw it into the fire, vayetze ha'egel hazeh, and out came this calf. So here Aaron is explaining to Moshe, first of all, you can see the haste, how everything happened so quickly, how the people made everything happen quickly, and how even the calf itself almost came out miraculously, how Aaron really doesn't play a very big role, and even the Jewish people themselves don't play such a big active role in what actually happened up until here. So that's what you can see how Aaron is answering Moshe. I just want to see the Rashi here, va'amar Allahem, so, and as Rashi, as the pasuk says, that Aaron said, I said to them, Amarti lahem, I said to them, Dover echad, only one thing, Lemizahav, who has gold. It's like I didn't have to give any long speeches, I didn't have to tell them exactly what to do. All I said was, who has gold? That's all. Vehemaru, and they were rushed, vehisparaku, and they took it off, vietnuli, and they gave it to me. So showing Moshe how, even though I thought I would delay, even though I thought it would be difficult, everything seemed to happen extremely quickly. I didn't know that this calf would come out, and it came out. So as you can see how Aaron is showing Moshe that I did such a little thing. All I did was take the gold, throw it in the fire, and out came this eagle. So now, just one more pasuk to see Moshe's response to Aaron. Vayar Moshe es ha'am. And Moshe saw the people. Kifaruahu. That they were exposed. Kifra'oi Aharon. Because Aaron had exposed them. L'shimtza b'kameihem. To be disgraced before their adversaries. So just to understand, so Rashi says, Fra'i is an interesting word, Megula, they were exposed. In other words, the shame is revealed. Just on a simple level, what Moshe is saying here, it's almost like he's noticing something. And he's saying, it's not even directed specifically necessarily to Aaron, according to some opinions it is, according to some opinions it isn't. But he's saying like, but now that this golden calf has come out and they have served it, now they have done something really quite awful. And it's not only the sin that they did, so to speak, secretly, privately. This sin has exposed them. And now they are vulnerable. Now they are not as respected as they were before. Not only that, but this is quite a permanent effect. Okay, so I would like to go back before we go to the next pasuk to see Moshe's reaction of what he's going to do to the Jewish people. And let's understand a little bit deeper the conversation that Moshe is having here with Aaron. Now, I know we already discussed in a previous year, how could Aaron have done this and how could he have been part? And we explained how he really Aaron didn't mean anything negative, and he was trying to delay, and he was trying so hard to dissuade the people by using delay tactics and everything he possibly could, but they were so eager. We mentioned how Hur was killed and how Aaron's life was in danger. But I just want to see over here a little bit, because here you can see it's very interesting, Moshe's reaction to Aaron. Is Moshe blaming Aaron? Does he hold him responsible? What is Aaron's role, so to speak, in the eyes of Moshe? So as we saw from Rashi, Rashi seemed to be telling us something interesting. Rashi seems to interpret these psukim in a way where Moshe is actually showing tremendous sympathy to Aaron. And it's like, poor you, that you were in such a difficult position. They must have pushed you. They must have done something so terrible to make you act in the way that you did, which seemingly, and it did a little bit, help them in their sin. So that's Rashi's view. But I just want to read you something quite beautiful. I want to read you the Ramban. The Ramban has a different view, as many times he doesn't always agree with Rashi. And he has his own view. And I'll read, and I'm sorry I don't have the text in front of you. I'm just going to read a few lines, only a few, and translate, and I'll explain it. And the Ramban says, no, it's not that Moshe Rabbeinu was showing sympathy to Aaron and saying like, oh my gosh, they must have done something terrible to push you to do this. Rather, there is a little bit of responsibility that Moshe puts on Aaron. He says, Ma sinna, it's actually quite a strong language. Ma sinna haysalacha im ha'am hazeh, the Ramban says. What hatred did you have with this nation? Ki sivavta lahashmidam ulechaloysam, that you're almost causing them to be destroyed and to be annihilated. And why did he accuse Aaron, so to speak, of that? Because he says, "Umen pnei shehaya Aaron lahem leish meichiach ulemechaper v'ra'oi sheyachos v'yirachem aleihem." Since Aaron, in his role as we know, the Kohen Gadol, I mean, even if not yet, but soon he becomes, he's the one that provides atonement for them. He's the one that should have been able to chastise them enough that they should do tshuva, so to speak, if you want to say, or he should have a lot of compassion upon them. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu almost told Aaron, like, how could you have done this? How is that possible that it came about through you? But the Ramban does say something quite magnificent, and it's important for us to keep, again, in context of what's happening here. He says, though, that even in this rebuke that Moshe is giving Aaron, which sounds quite strong, it's quite harsh in a way, there's still tremendous love and tremendous respect. Because if you notice, there's one thing that Moshe is not accusing Aaron of, and that's very interesting. Because if Aaron actually made the Egel, then he also did a sin in his own right. Making the Egel is a sin. Besides for causing the Jewish people to sin, or enabling them, or helping them, or assisting, however you want to put it, in their sin, there's also a sin that he's doing himself by making the Egel. And yet, if you look at the pasuk, Moshe doesn't confront Aaron about that. He doesn't say to Aaron, why have you sinned? And then, why have you made the Jewish people sin? He only mentions the fact that you helped the Jewish people sin, so to speak. That you didn't stop them, maybe. Not that you yourself sinned. And the Ramban says, "Aval Moshe ba'an v'sunasai." Moshe, in his humility, nahakavayd ba'achiv hagadol. He acted with tremendous respect to his older brother. V'lay hiskir lay rak michshol ha'am. He only mentions the sin of the nation. V'yitachin shegam Moshe nachin liba b'ba. Because the Ramban says, probably Moshe himself, he in truth felt that his brother Aaron was righteous. He didn't blame Aaron for what happened. He knew that Aaron was put into the most difficult position, and that Aaron's intention was not negative. But for the sin of the nation, he does hold Aaron partly responsible. Because he should have told them off. And at the end, the bottom line is that it was sort of through him that the Egel did come about. V'hu heishiv shahatu b'divrei. So that's why Aaron responds what he responded, and we'll discuss that in a minute, how they sort of tricked him. We'll see. And it wasn't really that I meant to do, and I didn't even think they were going to do such a terrible sin. So you can see here there's two views, but even in the view of the Ramban, which Moshe is holding Aaron a little bit responsible, it's not that Moshe thinks Aaron did a terrible sin. It's more that Moshe, in his great respect for his brother, as well as in his great esteem that he holds Aaron, he felt perhaps Aaron maybe could have held the Jewish people back somehow. And I saw a very beautiful pshat somewhere that says that Aaron and Chur, the reason why Moshe put them both together, was he hoped that the combination of Chur and Aaron would be what would stop the Jewish people from doing the sin. Chur would have that strength, and he did have the strength, but the Jewish people killed him, and Aaron would have the love. Each one had what the other didn't have, and Moshe combined them both. He was the leader who the Jewish people felt both the strength and the love. But Chur and Aaron each had only one aspect, and unfortunately, it wasn't enough to stop the Jewish people. Okay, this is how the Ramban puts it. The Aruch Chaim says something interesting. Ma'asolacha, he says, interesting thing. He says, Aaron actually, in a way, almost in his response, he says, I didn't make it. It was just that when I threw it in, it came out by itself. That's what it is. I didn't do anything, almost. And we're going to see soon how Aaron doesn't really, it sounds like he's shifting the blame, but he's not shifting the blame at all. And this is the most magnificent part. Now, Aaron continues, right? And how does Aaron respond? And he says, don't get angry. You know these people. As we said, ki birahu. That's the language in Pasuk Chaf Beis. Ki birahu, that they are disposed towards evil. What does it mean they're disposed towards evil? So what is this? So here, let's see a few of the mefarshim. So we see that Rashi says that they're difficult. You know, Moshe, they're always testing. They're always asking. They're always making things difficult. The Ramban says a beautiful thing. The Ramban says, and I want to read you a few of the words, that fascinating. When Aaron is describing the whole thing that happened, we know that there's a lot more details that Aaron doesn't mention here. He says it in such brevity. And Ramban points out such an incredible thing. He says, Bavor shaloi rotza Aaron laharich biser chaynan. Aaron didn't want to be lengthy about all the terrible things that the Jewish people did. So he didn't want to elaborate on their negative behavior. Katzar v'omar. So therefore he was very brief. And what did he say? V'yatza ha'egel hazeh. This egel came out. She'yatza lahem ha'inyan hara hazeh. Asher adoni roya. That this bad thing came out that my master sees. So Aaron, already we can see a little bit, and we're going to see more as we develop it. Aaron is really trying very hard to do two things, to minimize the sin, as well as to almost take a little bit of the blame on himself, even though he really has nothing to answer for. But he still would rather the blame be put on him than on the Jewish people. And we'll see in a minute. I'll just show you. The Baal HaTurim says, Bira is actually an allusion to the Erev Rav, because the word Ra, Bira, if you switch it around the letters, it makes Erev. So what Aaron is saying, it's not the Jewish people, don't be angry at them. It's only those extra people that joined, those people that we call the Erev Rav, that multitude from Egypt, they're the ones that caused the bad. The Sfarnu says, why are you blaming them? Ki Birahu, what does Bira mean? It's not their fault. They're disposed to evil. Why? Because that's how they were trained in Egypt for 210 years. What do you want from the poor people? And then the Malbim says, beautiful, I want to read you some of the words of the Malbim. He says, Ba'ahavos es Yisrael, in his love of the Jewish people, Rotzo lilamed zchus al Yisrael, Aaron wanted to learn a merit. He wanted to provide some kind of zchus for the Jewish people and to take the blame on himself. V'lakachas ha'asham al atzmai. Shehu ha'ashem, I'm the one that's guilty. Why? Me'achat sh'rosh ha'gadol ha'am. Since I saw that the nation is big, v'kadosh ha'ashem asa zayis, choshvu shehu mutar. He says, Shegodol ha'am v'kadosh Hashem, because he says, Aaron says, you know what the people saw? They saw that the Holy One, the Great One, the Gadol, Aaron, he's the one that made it. Well, then they thought, well, it's permitted. This is a very radical way of putting it. But Aaron's saying, it's my fault because my hand was in it. Therefore, they thought it was kosher. So blame me. Don't blame them. Don't get angry at them. That's what the Malbim says. And the Emek Davar, he says also very, very, a very deep concept. He says a beautiful idea. La'olam oimrim ki ra lahem ma'amadam bamidbar. What does it mean, ki birahu? He's saying that their whole situation was not a positive, they weren't in a positive frame of mind. What does that mean? Kasher einam bituchim b'koicham shereuyim lehisnaheg b'neis. They weren't confident in their strength and they weren't confident in their merit that they were worthy that they should be conducted in a miraculous way. Who can stand in front of a very big nation? Who consider themselves lemisukanin, endangered, va'imdim b'inyan ra, and standing in a negative way. In other words, Aaron said, they didn't have confidence. The people felt themselves to be endangered. And once people feel vulnerable, the leader, it's very difficult for one person to stand up and to instill confidence. The people didn't have the confidence in themselves. Part of it was because Moshe wasn't there. Part of it was because they didn't feel worthy, whatever it may be. And they felt endangered in the desert. So Aaron says, try to understand their frame of mind. They were in such difficult frame of mind, such a vulnerable situation. That's why I couldn't stop them from doing what they did. So again, Aaron, you can see, is mitigating and trying to put so much compassion, in a sense, and so much understanding so that Moshe Rabbeinu isn't so upset. Okay, let's see. And as we read the next pasuk, I just want to see, there was a few, let me see what else there was on the next pasuk. Oh, okay. Then I want to show you on the next pasuk of Kifaruahu. But just one thing. One beautiful thing also. Aaron, when he answers Moshe, he says, I threw it in, right? They took off their gold, I threw it in, and out came this eagle, right? He says, I didn't know that an eagle would come out. I didn't know, because remember, as we discussed this at length, because there was these pagan worshippers there was these sorcerers, especially amongst the Erev Rav, and they caused that this eagle, this calf should come out. And I didn't know that that's what would happen. Very interesting. It says a very beautiful thing that there used to be many years ago, there was a time when they would read the Torah, they wouldn't just read in Shul on Shabbos, they wouldn't just read it in the, you know, in the Lashon Kodesh, in the holy, as we, in the language of the Torah, but they would read it and they would translate it in Aramaic in the Shul. So they would read and translate. So the very interesting thing the Gemara tells us. The Gemara says that when it came to these psukim were not translated on Shabbos in the shul. Why? Well, because very interesting thing. First of all, not to embarrass Aaron, which is fascinating. So in honor of Aaron, we don't read the translation. The other thing also is because if these words would be translated, what would happen is that the simple folk might give credence and might give importance and might give respect to the concept of idol worship and might think, oh, there is something to the sorcery, because all Aaron did was threw the gold into the fire, out comes the calf. So in order not to encourage, so to speak, sorcery and not to encourage people to believe in any value or any, not only value, but any strength, any capability in sorcery, we didn't translate these psukim. Quite a fascinating thing. Okay, just want to see, what does it mean that their sin was exposed? So now, who's exposing? Exposed to whom? Remember we said, now the sin is exposed. So it's very, very interesting. So on the one hand, fascinating thing. It's exposed to the people around them, to the people of the generation even. And we know, we see that maybe the Canaanites, all the nations around, now they see that this is not such a holy nation anymore. Even not physically, but spiritually, you know that at Har Sinai, they received special jewelry and special crowns. And it says that when were the crowns removed? Now, as soon as they did this sin, now when Moshe Rabbeinu is confronting them, now their crowns are removed. And what do the crowns represent? It represents the special protection from Hashem and the special extra spiritual protection that they had. And this was a direct consequence of the sin. So now this is a very big shame, because when somebody has something magnificent and all of a sudden they don't, it's quite an embarrassment. That's one thing. So also to the people, to the other nations of the generation. The other thing that Moshe says, and this is a very, very powerful one that Unkelus tells us, that Moshe was afraid of how this would affect in the future, into the future generations. This sin is exposing the people and actually doing something terrible for the future generations. What does that mean? Because, and we do see, unfortunately, that that's what happens, that the future generations will learn negative behavior from the way that they are acting now. And we do see that, especially during the times of the first temple, there was a whole system where the two tribes were based around Jerusalem, but the 10 northern tribes set up different idols, and the Jewish people would bring sacrifices. Where do they get that idea from? So Moshe Rabbeinu here is looking into the future, and he says they're basing it on the fact that the Jewish people did this here. So that's why he's saying that their shame is exposed, and this is a terrible effect, a bad example for many generations to come. So here Moshe Rabbeinu, as you can see, is quite, in a sense, concerned about the effect of this terrible sin, not just on the people, but on what it will do later on. Another thing interesting that Moshe Rabbeinu is also commenting, it says, and I think it was, yes, the Ramban explained something interesting, that this is also a shame for them, because it shows, in a sense, almost what kind of people these are. These are a people who are confused. That's what he says. Because only a confused people can experience the great revelations of Har Sinai and Hashem's revelation, and then 1 minute later start to look for a different leader and make this golden calf and start to serve it. And they're so easily influenced. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was also saying, so easily influenced. So this is, in a sense, almost a little bit of an embarrassment that's being exposed, a weakness that's being exposed about the Jewish people. And this is part of what Moshe is saying to Aaron, in a sense, almost like they needed you to be the strong leader because they in themselves are quite weak. So it's not that you caused them to sin, and it's not that I hold you responsible, and it's not that Aaron meant anything bad. But as Moshe is saying, because of their weakness, you needed to be extra strong. And this is how Moshe is, so to speak, confronting Aaron in a way. But as we see, and we can see it throughout, that Aaron himself, in a sense, doesn't shift the blame, although he does show that he didn't really do that much. But in a sense, what that also shows is that even the Jewish people didn't do that much. It was only a small portion of them. It was only the Erev Rav. And everything happened so quickly. So don't be so angry. So you can see how Aaron is building up, in a sense, a little bit of a defense for the Jewish people. There's one more beautiful thing that the Sfarnu says, and it says, Kifrai Aaron, that what did Moshe Rabbeinu see? Moshe Rabbeinu saw an exposure of Aaron. What does Aaron expose? So something interesting. This is also, in a way, a defense. It says, the Sfarnu says, Gila, he revealed, She'ein beineyem tzadikim. It was a shame, that something shameful that he's revealing. And what is it? And this is also, in a way, a defense for Aaron, that there aren't many righteous people amongst them. She'im hayu sham tzadikim, because if there were other righteous, strong righteous men, oizrim la'aron, who would have helped Aaron, kasher nikalu alav, when the people gathered on Aaron, if Aaron would have had people come to his defense, Aaron wouldn't have made this calf. So Aaron didn't have support. That's what we're revealing here also. So a very, very powerful thing. Okay. I think that's all on that pasuk. Okay. Just one more thing. Also a beautiful one that Aruch Chaim says. Very interesting. L'shimtza b'kameyem, as we said, that... I'm just looking which pasuk. Here we are. It's pasuk Chaf Hei. They were exposed, for Aaron had exposed them to be disgraced before their adversaries. What does that mean, they were disgraced? So very interesting. The Aruch Chaim says, Kol shiur katan b'pchinas hatiyuv yikarei shemetz. Ein l'chatzara. This is a very powerful thing. That shiur katan means a small measure of something negative is called shemetz. So it's like something disgusting, but in a very small measure. Why? Because what Moshe Rabbeinu was here was a little bit prophesizing. And he was saying that, as you can see, Aaron had exposed them, looked to be disgraced before their adversaries. What does that mean, to be disgraced, which is in the future tense? We have a very fascinating thing, that every single time, unfortunately, throughout history, when the Jewish people are punished, part of the punishment is because of the egel. Interesting. I'll read it to you in the Aruch Chaim. He says, Ein l'chatzara, there is no negative thing, sha'iveres al Yisrael, that the Jewish people experience, sha'ein boi me'avayim chetzeh, that doesn't have a part of this sin. Gam yirtzeh ki... Okay, so just want to see... there was one more thing. Gam yirtzeh ki ha'umas ha'kamem aleinu tamid ma'ina b'fihem. That's right. Every time that the nation stands up against the Jewish people, they have something to say. They say, oh, you've already embarrassed yourselves. Therefore, we can do what we want with you. But I just want to pick up on that one point we said before. Something very interesting and very fascinating. There's a very actually fascinating mashal that's given that we saw before, that when, before Moshe Rabbeinu was now with the Jewish people, he had defended the Jewish people to Hashem because Hashem said, I want to destroy them. And there's a mashal that's given that there was a king who had a son, a prince, and he loved him very much, and he had an advisor who also loved the prince and loved the king, and they were very close, and this advisor was also one of the people who educated the prince. Comes the day the prince is going to get married, and the prince does something really terrible. It's just before his wedding, and he does something really, really, really bad. And the king gets so angry at his prince that he just in a fit of rage, he takes this he looks at this massive stone and he says, I'm going to take this stone and I'm going to hurl it at my son. I'm going to throw it at my son. And you know the famous thing that when a king says something, he has to do it. Once it's out of his mouth, he said it in public, he has to do it. And now he's in a pickle. He doesn't want to hurt his son. He loves his son. So the advisor thinks very quickly, very, very quickly, thinks of something which will help the son. And he says to the king, listen, I know you have to do what you said because you said it came out of your mouth, but I have a good idea. Take this massive stone and just shatter it. And it's going to become a lot of different, you know, small pebbles, so to speak. And every once in a while, take one of those pebbles and throw it at your son. A small pebble won't hurt your son very much. It might cause a little scratch, maybe, but it definitely will not kill him. It will not destroy him. This way, you will keep what you said, but you won't really harm your son. And here, this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, it's true, they have been shamed, and they have done something terrible. But I'll tell you what. Let their disgrace be for future generations. Let it not all take place now. Therefore, the Jewish people will be able to bear this terrible anger and this terrible sin. Okay, so that's just a very beautiful mashal. I just want to see one more thing. Oh, now, one last thing about how Aaron is, again, showing the incredible love that Aaron had to the Jewish people. The Malbim explains the words really beautifully. I have to show you inside. It says, Ma. So what did Aaron say? Here it's Aaron was talking. It says like this, that Moshe knew the truth. That the truth is that Aaron really didn't do anything. I mean, it was the Jewish people that wanted it. It wasn't him, right? It wasn't Aaron. It was Aaron had no choice almost, and he really has no part in it. rather. But what does Aaron say? Aaron says, Kifra'i Aaron. But Aaron says, I'm the one that caused them to sin. So Moshe knows, why is Aaron saying that? L'shimtza b'kameihem. He's saying that because he's worried about the punishment that they will receive. In other words, he's trying to minimize their punishment. He's trying to take responsibility upon himself. That's what Aaron is doing. Aaron is trying to take the disgrace upon himself. That's how the Malbim explains these words. Okay, so now that we see that Moshe Rabbeinu has, so to speak, confronted Aaron, and now he has to take action. Because let's not forget that Hashem still hasn't forgiven the Jewish people totally. He's only held off his anger. He's not going to destroy them. But the Jewish people need atonement. And Moshe wants and hopes that the Jewish people will be able to repair the relationship. Not only repair, but repair it in a sense where it's going to be even better than it was before. So now Moshe has to take action. And these are quite harsh psukim, but here is where the main thrust of the punishment happens. Vayamayt, looking into Pasuk Chavav, we'll read the next few psukim. Vayamayt Moshe b'shar ha-machane, Moshe stood in the gate of the camp. Vayomer, and he says these, you know, these famous words, Mi l'Hashem Eli, whoever is for Hashem, come with me. Vayeosfu Elov, and they gathered to him Kol Bnei Levi, the entire tribe of Levi. Obviously, Moshe Rabbeinu is gathering people to do something. What will they do? They're going to punish the Jewish people. Just before we go into what they're going to do, let's see how it emphasizes Kol Bnei Levi, all the sons of Levi. Kol Bnei Levi, Rashi says, Mikan Shekol Hashevet Kosher. From here we learn that the entire tribe of Levi were kosher, which what does that mean? They didn't sin. They were all innocent. And that's why they all felt able to come to Moshe now and help him with what he needed to do. This is very powerful because, don't know if you remember, but before Yaakov passed away, when he was giving the brachas to all the tribes, to the 12 tribes, the two tribes that didn't really get a proper bracha were Levi, Shimon, and Levi. That's because of what they did to Shechem. Instead of a bracha, Yaakov told them off. He wasn't happy with them. Here we find something actually very magnificent, and we're going to see it in the Psukim soon. Here is where Levi is making a tremendous turnaround. Here we see how Levi is acting only according to what Hashem wants, without putting any of his own self-interest at all. So let's see what happens. Vayomer lahem. So what does Moshe say to the whole tribe of Levi? Koy amar Hashem, so says Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. Simu ish charbay al yirechai. Let every man place his sword on his thigh. Vishuvu misha'ar l'sha'ar. And pass back from one gate to another gate. Bamachane, in the camp. The hirgu ish es achiv, the ish es re'ehu, the ish es kroivai. This is very harsh, but he says, let every man kill his brother, his friend, and his kinsman, his relative. Quite strong language. Okay, so we'll see. I just want to read one more pasuk, and then we'll see. Vayasu b'nei Levi. So the b'nei Levi did kidvar Moshe, as Moshe had spoken. Vayipal min ha'am b'yei mahu. And how many casualties were there in the nation on that day? Kishloishes alfeish, approximately 3,000 men. Okay, and just to finish, and Moshe is very happy. He says, "Vayemer Moshe." Moshe says, "Milu yetchem hayem laHashem. Initiate yourselves today for Hashem. Ki ish bibnoi ubeachiv, because each man with his son and with his brother." So that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. And here we have a beautiful thing. The word blessing is very specific. Why? Because here is where the tribe of Levi now became worthy of being blessed. And that's why when Moshe passed away, he did bless the tribe of Levi. Not the tribe of Shimon, that's a different story. But Levi did get blessed. But just to go back and understand, first of all, where does Hashem say? It says, Moshe says, Hashem said, that you should, you know, every man should take his sword. We didn't see a command from Hashem, and there are many different opinions. Some opinions say, Koi Amar Hashem. Do you see the word Koi? So said Hashem. Usually Moshe doesn't use that word. Moshe Rabbeinu, as a prophet, says Zeh, this. Koi is actually a prophecy, which is a much more further removed, a lesser revealed prophecy, is said with the language of Koi. Other prophets prophesized with Koi. Because the truth is that in this instance, Hashem actually didn't tell Moshe explicitly what to do. This Moshe Rabbeinu derived from other commands of Hashem, where Hashem said that those who serve idols need to be killed. So Moshe says, that's how I know that this is something that needs to be done. So this was a one-off command which Moshe gave, so to speak, as an extension of the words of Hashem. That's a very important thing. And nevertheless, it was the proper thing to do. We know that Hashem was happy, and this is what averted the terrible decree, and this is what enabled the rest of the people to get atonement. But this was a very difficult ask. Now, the big question that's always asked is, if we just said that the whole tribe of Levi didn't sin, so why does it say that they killed their brother? If nobody in their tribe sinned, then they wouldn't be killing their brother. So here Rashi tells us something interesting. What kind of a brother? Me'imai. It would only have been a brother from his mother. Because if it's a brother from his father, he would be in the tribe of Levi and he wouldn't have sinned. Yet if they had different fathers, if the mother was that, then she could have been from a different tribe, and that could have been a brother that did sin. And Shevet Levi did not hold back, and it didn't matter who it was. If they sinned, they were killed. That's what it says, because they were doing what Moshe wanted, what Moshe asked. I just want to see a few beautiful things. And the Aruch Chaim tells us something actually very powerful. He says that even though the truth is that naturally they would have had a tremendous love, and this would have been a very difficult thing for them to do, but because of their allegiance, and because of their, it's not just an allegiance to Moshe, but because of their awareness of what Hashem wanted, the tribe of Levi was able to overcome their natural love, their natural, so to speak, family sentiments, and do what Hashem wanted, even though it was a very, very, very difficult ask. And this was a tremendous, tremendous, a very, very difficult thing for the tribe of Levi. There was one beautiful thing. Sorry, I just want to see. Now, another beautiful thing I want to read you, the Medrash tells us, a very important thing. When Moshe Rabbeinu, he like calls out, you know, this famous line, Mi LaHashem Eli, whoever is to God should come to me. Why does he have to emphasize whoever is to God? He could have just said, whoever didn't sin. What does it mean, whoever is to God? This is a very important thing, because what's Moshe going to ask them to do? Moshe is going to ask them to do something which is actually quite difficult, which is to kill, right? And killing is something that we have to be extremely careful, even if it is the getting rid of a sinner, right? And the Medrash tells us something very powerful. I read you it. Shmuel ben Nachmani says, whoever has made no offering for the calf, come to me. What does that mean? Those who desire to serve only Hashem and who feel themselves to be in perfect communion with him, let them come to me. What does that mean? It's only somebody who's pure in their love of Hashem, not somebody who has any resentment or any personal vendettas or any personal pleasure in doing this terrible act. Moshe says only people who are the purest of the pure can volunteer, so to speak, to do something so harsh. And this is an incredibly powerful lesson that we know that whenever, you know, when we deal with other people, sometimes maybe we have to perhaps tell them off. Maybe we have to do something which might cause a little bit of embarrassment because they're doing something wrong. Or maybe it's something confrontational. We have to always analyze our intentions and analyze, are we coming with pure and absolute pure intention with no subjective, nothing subjective involved. If there's anything subjective, then we can't get involved. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mi Lahashem Eli, a very important one. Only out of the love of Hashem. And that's why we say this was the tribe of Levi who are called Levim. They are the ones who accompany, they are the ones who literally are embraced, if you want to say it. They are the ones who are always close to God. Those are the people who can do this. Only those kind of people. Okay. Okay. So just to go a little bit further here. Okay. Sorry. Okay, good. So, just one more quick thing. It says, Kishleish, as we said, approximately 3,000 men. What is approximate? What, Hashem doesn't know how many people were killed? Why does the Torah have to give us an approximate number? So a very, very beautiful thing. It says that when it comes to something negative, like a tragedy, the Torah only wants to give us an approximate number. But when it comes to a happy event, the Torah wants to give the number in exact numbers. Okay, just another interesting concept. Okay, now, as we said, that now the Bnei Levi are given a special blessing. And here, the blessing, as we can see, is something tremendous. First of all, Moshe will give them a blessing. But even more than that, here is where we have that everything that was supposed to go to the eldest of the tribes, which were the Bechayrim, the firstborn, because we know in Torah a firstborn has special privileges. So really, perhaps the tribe of Reuven should have been the ones chosen to serve Hashem. And yet, who is it? It's the tribe of Levi. And why is that? Because the tribe of Levi didn't sin by the golden calf. Here is where Levi is being chosen to be the special tribe, to be specially designated to Hashem, because they weren't involved in the sin. Oh, time is going very fast. Okay, so I want to just quickly see the next few psukim. And now that the people who have sinned are now gone, now Moshe Rabbeinu can try and start to work on gaining true atonement for the rest of the Jewish people. Pasuk Lamed, Vayihi Mimachara, so it was on the next day. Vayomer Moshe Elham, and Moshe says to the nation, Atem chatosam chata gedoila, you have committed a grave sin. Ve'ata, and now, Ele El Hashem, I will go up to Hashem, Ulay achapra, maybe I will be able to gain atonement ba'ad chataschem, for your sin. Now, I just want to read one more pasuk, and we're going to go into these psukim. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them, I have to go and plead on your behalf. Obviously, he's telling them because while Moshe Rabbeinu will be on the mountain for this second set of 40 days, which is going to begin now, Moshe Rabbeinu, which is on the 18th day of the month of Tammuz, and Moshe Rabbeinu spends 40 days, comes back down again on Rosh Chodesh Elul. So Moshe is telling them, I will be pleading on your behalf, but down here you also obviously should be doing tshuva. And as Moshe continues, just before he goes up, not before he goes up. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes up, Vayoshev Moshe El Hashem, and Moshe Rabbeinu returns up to Hashem, Vayomer, and what does he say? Please, this people have committed a grave sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. Very interesting beginning to pleading for them. Sounds like he's highlighting their sin even more. What's Moshe doing? And then Moshe, and I want to read one more pasuk. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, and now, if you will forgive, if you will carry their sin. He doesn't finish. Obviously, good. V'im ayin, but if not, mecheinina, the famous words, mecheinina misifracha, erase me from your sefer, asher kasafta, which you have written. These are the famous words that Moshe Rabbeinu says. But let's understand this conversation. What is happening over here? Moshe Rabbeinu is going up and he's telling the people, maybe I'm going to be able to plead and maybe Hashem will forgive you. And the first words that comes out of his mouth is almost like he's exasperating the sin. Look, the people did such a terrible sin. How's that going to make Hashem forgive? And then he says, and if you don't take me out of your sefer, If you don't forgive them, then take me out of your sefer. What's going on here? It's a very interesting conversation. So first of all, something very powerful. I want to show you just Rashi. And then I'm going to go a drop. I hope we'll have a few minutes to go into a drop of depth here. He says, Vayasu, what does he highlight? He says to Hashem that they made for themselves a god of gold. Look what Rashi says. Atahu shegaramta lahem. Moshe Rabbeinu is actually saying to Hashem, you caused them, shehashpas lahem zahav, because you have given them so much gold. You lavished them with gold. V'chol cheftzam, and all that they wanted. Ma yasu shelo yechtu. So what do you want? Of course they were going to sin. In other words, you spoiled them, Hashem. It's your fault. Wow. Quite a, what a way of talking to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is highlighting that it was Elokei Zahav. Because when Hashem mentions it, he doesn't use the word Zahav initially. He just says an eagle, right? He doesn't say the word Zahav. Moshe stressing Zahav, gold, because he's trying to show that it's because you, Hashem, gave them so much gold. That's why they made this golden calf. And Rashi gives us a mashal to a king. He gave his son to eat and drink. Like, he spoiled him, and he gave him so many, and he gave him so much clothing. And he hung him a purse on his neck. And what does he do with him? And he puts him at the entrance to a place of full of temptation. So what do you expect from this poor boy? You're giving him every opportunity to sin. You expect him not to sin. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem. Look what, it's your fault almost. That's one way of explaining what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, so to speak, how he's starting off with this kind of a language. But there's another very beautiful way also to explain it, based on something that we've already mentioned in the past. And we mentioned this idea that when we talk about this golden calf, this cheta egel, we have a very big question. How is it possible for the Jewish people to have done such a sin when they were in such a tremendous height of revelation, of godliness, and so much goodness, and experienced so many miracles? And we said, the Gemara said that this was a setup. Remember, there was a whole setup that Hashem did, that he set them up. Because why did he set them up? He wanted them to fail. Why? Because he wanted to teach them the power of tshuva, the power of repentance. And we're going to have, I feel bad, we're going to have to leave a lot of this discussion to next time. I feel so bad. But just in a very, just two quick points that I want to make today. So what happens here is that Moshe Rabbeinu has a conversation with Hashem. And he says to him, he starts off, how is it possible? This is how you can translate. Is it possible that this nation, this great nation that you took out of Egypt, that you revealed yourself to them at Har Sinai, do you think it's possible for them to have done this great sin? Impossible. The only reason they did it was because you set them up. And if you set them up, why did you set them up? You set them up because you want them to do tshuva, right? To teach them the value and the ability of tshuva. That if later on people make mistakes, they can look back and say, look, the whole nation sins, and yet they were able to repair. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, in tisach atosam, so if you will carry their sin and forgive them, because that's the whole point of this whole exercise, fantastic. But if not, mecheini na misifracha, then what's the whole point? Then your whole exercise was for nothing. If you don't forgive them now, then why did you make them stumble to begin with? So this is also part of the way that we can explain the conversation that Moshe Rabbeinu has. And I want to read you the last 7 minutes we have. I have to read you a beautiful Nesivas Shalom, and we will go more into this pasuk, because it's one of the famous psukim in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu asking to be erased. If it's amazing how Moshe Rabbeinu is putting his life on the line for the Jewish people. That's what we see here. He already put his life on the line by shattering the luchos. And here, he's putting his life on the line, in other words, his whole connection to Torah. He's willing to be taken out of the whole Torah. For whom? For these people who have sinned. But I want to show you how the Nesivas Shalom says. So I'm sorry again, it's so hard for me to do with the, because I have to scan it in, and I'm not so good at that. So I'll just read and translate some of it, and some I'll do orally. He says, he asks the big question, as we said, why is Moshe Rabbeinu almost stressing the sin before he's asking for forgiveness? Shouldn't he have minimized the sin? Rather, Shemayisha Rabbeinu Olav HaSholem Chofetz Al Yidei Zeh LaHamshich Rachamim Al Yisrael. What Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to accomplish was to draw compassion on the Jewish people. Why? How does he draw compassion? He says that the Jewish people on the Chata HaMazeh Chata G'dayla. Even though these people have done such a terrible sin, the Afal Pikein nevertheless, Muchan, who Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am prepared, Limsar Nafshay Ligamre, to literally give up my soul, Gam Avor Poshim Ka'ela, even for these sinners. Shabikesh, because what is he asking? Shekol HaTayra, all of the Torah, Vahamaisim Tayvim, and all the good deeds, Sha'asab Meshech Kol Yimei Chayav, that Moshe says, all of the good deeds that I have done throughout my lifetime, Yimochu Mimenu, should be erased from me, V'yitnenu Lahem, and be given to the Jewish people, V'yizakfu L'zakaysam, and it should be there to support them as a merit for them. This is what he says to Hashem. V'hoysa ta'anosei lifnei Hashem Yisbarach. This was his claim. This is what he's saying. Hare ato avihem. You are their father. V'im kein vaday alecha l'rachem aleihem. For sure, you will have mercy upon them. Limchal avaynam, to forgive them for their sin. And therefore, and that's what actually happened, that Hashem does forgive them, as we know, and he extends the 13 attributes of mercy. And as he says, in the 13 attributes of mercy, one of the famous things is that Hashem has compassion and Hashem has rachmanis, even if somebody is not worthy. Afal pi she'einoi hagun ve'einoi kedai, right? Even if somebody is not worthy. What is the idea? So the Baal Shem Tov says a beautiful thing. We know the famous concept of Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem is our shadow. Shehan Hagas Hashem Yisparach Hu Al Derech Hatzel. That Hashem acts to us like a shadow. She'al Pi Ha'avdus Shel Yehudi. The way that a Jew behaves, Kein Han Haga Imay Lamayla, so Hashem acts to us. So Hashem acts like a shadow, so he mirrors what we do. V'al Yidei Zeh She'amar Moshe. So through what Moshe said, V'im Ayin, if not, Mecheinina, erase me, and therefore V'ayre Rachamim, he was awakening compassion. What happened? Himshich Hanhaga Milamaila, he drew down this same response, so to speak, from above, B'midas HaRachamim, in the attribute of compassion from Hashem, Al Derech Hashem Tzilcha, and therefore, even if they weren't worthy, because Moshe was willing to put aside everything for the Jewish people who weren't worthy, and immediately that evokes in Hashem that he's also willing to put everything aside, even for the Jewish people who are not worthy, and forgive them. And that's what he says. Afba, in a beautiful concept, he says, Kol ha-maiver, that's what the Chazal say, Kol ha-maiver al-midaysav, ma'avirin loy al-kolpshav. Anybody who overlooks his emotion, which means, as he says, even at a time where he rightfully could be upset, right, somebody's done something to you and they deserve that you should be upset with them, and yet you overlook it, Hashem will overlook all of your sins. Why? If somebody is able to be strong and not to give in, to feel resentment, even if he could rightfully feel resentment, even if he has every right to be angry, shemagia lichaveira sheyichas olav, right? His friend deserves that he should be angry at him. V'im kol zeh maiveru al midaisav, nevertheless he doesn't. Azeh Hashem tzilcha u'mida keneged mida, misoirim olav milamayla yud gimel mida shel rachamim. Then we say measure for measure. What Hashem does is Hashem also is filled with compassion for you, even if you don't deserve. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing over here. And I just want to share one beautiful, beautiful thing that I heard this week. It's an amazing thing. So Moshe was showing Hashem, I am willing to be erased from the Torah. I am willing to give all of my everything to the Jewish people. Just forgive them. They don't deserve it. In a sense, almost, it was more hurtful to Moshe. Moshe saying to Hashem, because here I am, I led them, I took care of them, I did everything for them, and here in 1 minute I'm gone and they don't even believe me that I'm coming back. and yet I'm willing to forgive them? For sure, you Hashem, you should forgive them. And this ability that Moshe Rabbeinu has to evoke such compassion for people who don't deserve evokes in Hashem the compassion for the people, even though they don't deserve. So I heard a beautiful, just to end up with a beautiful, beautiful story that I heard this week. It was, as I say, this week, past week, was Gimel Tammuz, and it was a person was sharing a story of the Rebbe many, many years ago. This happened many, many, many years ago, when this person was a young man, and in those years, the Lubavitch Rebbe wasn't so big, so there weren't that many chassidim, and people had a different relationship. And this person, he was looking for a shidduch. Somebody offered him a shidduch, and obviously this girl didn't live in the same town, so a lot of it happened through correspondence. And he used to show the Rebbe the letters that he got from her, and the Rebbe would like skim it and say, give him different feedback about it. Anyways, got a few letters. He had met her even once or twice. And then after one of the letters that she wrote him, the Rebbe skimmed the letter, and the Rebbe said to him, she's not for you. It's not a shidduch for you. Well, anyways, the guy says, at first he was like a bit shocked, and then he was like so filled with, he was filled with such a sense of joy, because how do you get such a clarity? You know, this is amazing, because that's not usually what the Rebbe would do. And he actually burst out and he said the words, Bamezochisi. Like, what do I have the merit to get such a clear directive from you as far as what I have to do? And the Rebbe said to him, and these are such incredible words, it's very similar to what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing over here. The Rebbe said, a Rebbe unatate, so a Rebbe and a father, zucht nit ken schusim. They don't look for merits, for die Kinder. What do? Tut was farzei medarf ton. When it comes to a parent, and when it comes to a Rebbe, and when it comes to somebody that you truly love, you don't look, are they deserving, are they not deserving? You look, what do they need? What's good for them? What will benefit them? And that's all. That's all that matters. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Hashem. What is going to be good ultimately for the Jewish people, Hashem? That's what you have to do now. So I'm sorry that we're leaving it here, but we will continue with Mirtz Hashem after the holidays to develop a little bit more about